And it is good to be back with you. We will return to Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, in the first 14 verses. And while you're turning to the book of Ezekiel, I just want to express deep appreciation for the way that you received our student last week, Daniel Vincent. I understand that he handled himself quite well. And I am pleased about that. I think that we ought to have more young men in this pulpit proclaiming the gospel from our seminaries. I really believe that. You can make no greater investment than to invest in those young people who are preparing their hearts to serve you in the next generation. It's a good investment. Amen? Good investment. So may the Lord give us as a congregation always a heart. Always a heart for the next generation, for the ones who that they won't get experience unless they get it where? In the church. So let's give them that opportunity and let's pray for them and let's support them. And I sincerely mean that from the bottom of my heart. And you'll see great things. If you honor the Lord and those He's preparing, the Lord will honor you. So you remember Daniel Vincent and his dear wife. It's a long road, I tell you. It's a long road to desire to serve the Lord. So you pray for Daniel. I thank you for receiving him. Amen. Amen. You pray for him and communicate with him sometime and let him know that you're praying for him. Well, Ezekiel chapter 37. How in the world did I get from where I was going to over to Ezekiel? Well, I've been thinking a lot about this. I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards and back in the early part of this country, when Jonathan Edwards went to Northampton, he took his father's pulpit, and who had been there at Northampton for so many years. The Puritans had been strong there in Northampton. His father had been faithful after so many years. Jonathan Edwards had been there for almost 26 years, pastoring the church at Northampton. In the process, he began to notice a decline, what he called, in true religion. He began to notice not quite an adherence to the things of the faith that the forefathers, that his father and those elders and that church held to, that there was a relaxing of the standards and the things of the gospel in his day. He began to recognize that people's behavior and their attitudes and their conduct began to change somewhat. They were more belligerent than they once had been. Not quite as loving. More willing to be sharp and to insult one another. He began to notice a decline in the spiritual life, even among the people of God. So he began to proclaim the need for revival, not in the world, but a need for revival right at Northampton. He began to preach fervently the need for faith and repentance toward the Lord of sin and for God's people at Northampton to repent and return unto the Lord. So what ended up happening, of course, after a year of preaching like that, he was asked to leave Northampton. The church that his father had founded, the church that his father had preached in for all those years. And after 26 years, he said, as he wrote in his journal, "I left with great joy because I knew that the next mission field would be one that the Lord would lead me to." And he was led to the Mohawk Indians in western New York. And he ministered to the Mohawk Indians for the balance of his life, until he was invited to come to be the president of Princeton Theological Seminary and Princeton College. If you've never read the story of Jonathan Edwards, you ought to. So the Lord is good. And I don't know about you, I've just been led to think that there's a great need for revival in our land today and within many of our churches, I would suspect. And so the sermon is from that spirit. It is to encourage us in the things of the nature of revival. We know that revival is God-led. We know that it is God-inspired. We know that it is God-originated. It does not begin with us. We can't muster it in our own strength. It has to be God-given. And, of course, the responsibility that God's people have is to pray for it. And certainly in the direction that our culture is going today and the direction that many churches are going, I think we ought to start praying for our church, don't you think? We ought to start praying for our faithfulness to the Lord and where we stand with the Lord and where our walk with the Lord is. What is, so we can look at the world, we can pretty much assess that, but if we're not careful in looking at all that, we can forget that the responsibility we have is to look at our own life spiritually and to ask the Lord, where are we? Where is Pastor Barnes? Lonnie, where's your heart for the Lord? And we need to be very serious about that. So Ezekiel 37 is a passage that speaks about the nature of revival. And it's an interesting passage and has things to remind us of God's work in it. Let us hear the word of God. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, notice the question, He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, You alone know. Then He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Notice that phrase. It's going to appear about 3 or 4 times. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. Again, when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. I will settle you in your land, your own land. Then you will know, again, notice one more time, then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord, I have done it. And God then add His blessing to this reading of His holy and precious Word of God. This psalm This Ezekiel 37 comes upon a time. Ezekiel is one of the prophets, probably that we may not be as familiar with. We know that Isaiah preaches, proclaims and prophesies pre-fall of Israel and Judah. And then we know that, of course, Jeremiah is right there at the time of the fall. Lamentations, the book of mourning, as the people of God are taken into captivity. And we know that Daniel is the great captivity book, but Ezekiel also is the great captivity book. We know that probably the period of time expends here between probably 583 and to the time of the fall, 586 B.C. of Judah. Ezekiel has been a product of the decline of Israel morally. God has passed judgment that they would go into captivity. And what ends up happening is that Ezekiel records what takes place in terms of their fall. You've got to remember that in this fall that they're taken off into captivity into Babylon. Does God still work in the captivity in Babylon? God uses Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, even within the context of God's discipline upon Israel. But yet their spirit, it was very real. They were very downcast. Psalm 137, if you've never read Psalm 137, it is the psalm that the captives write in captivity in Babylon. They're in captivity in Babylon, and they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And they are trying to make merry, and the Babylonians are saying, tell us about your God, and come on, sing about all these things. And they said, how can we sing? You know, we've been ruined. And there was a sense of hopelessness among many of the of those who love God, wondering, was there any future for them? And Psalm 137 expresses that in a little song that's in the Hebrew hymn book concerning the captivity. You ought to become familiar with that psalm and appreciate the going into captivity. This particular section of Scripture is a section in which the prophet, he is called the Son of Man. That designation is given unto the prophet because of his work. It was a term that was expressive. O Son of Man, can these bones live? It was an expression of humility, always reminding the prophet that he was but flesh and blood and simply an instrument in the hands of God. O Son of Man, you can almost hear it, can't you? O Son of Man, where did you come from? Well, I'm flesh and blood. I received my breath from God. So for the prophet himself, it was a term that reminded him of who he was in the light of the prophecies that he was going to proclaim in the name of God. O Son of Man. Matter of fact, who else is called the Son of Man? Jesus Christ, when he comes in the flesh. One of his designations of his deity and of his humanity was he was called the Son of Man because of his identification with you in the flesh, in the atonement. I like that expression, just in the name. I like the givenness of the name on our behalf. There are some things in this encounter that you and I probably need to take hold of. First of all, what takes place in this particular event is it's stated in verse 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. And it was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. No Christian can truly know what it means to serve God until they've had this kind of encounter like Ezekiel. It was the Lord who took Ezekiel out of his comfort zone. It was the Lord himself who laid his hand upon Ezekiel and who led him to this valley. Do you think that this encounter was going to be instructive for Ezekiel, for the Son of Man? Yes, and every Christian must go through this training experience, must be led by the Spirit of God. And where does the Spirit of God lead Son of Man, Ezekiel? Well, he's going to have to teach him some lessons. And why is he going to show them this valley of dry bones? Because, my dear friends, if you really want to serve God, first of all, you must see the world as God sees the world. The Spirit of God leads him to the place to show him the desperate need of the world. And so here you can see the Spirit of God leading. Do you remember another event where someone is led by the Spirit of the Lord? He was led by the Spirit of the Lord into the wilderness. And what was the encounter of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Well, the Son of Man, he began to see the greatness of the devil. Fall down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms. My dear friends, it was a sober reminder of what the nature of the world in evil was exactly like, wasn't it? Don't you think that that was probably a very interesting way for Jesus to start his public ministry? That God's purpose in that was to show him the great need of redemption, but the overwhelmingness of evil in this world. And so the Spirit of God led the Son of Man into this valley. And it was very dry. And every person that desires to serve the Lord and to reach others for Jesus Christ needs to walk with Ezekiel through the valley of dry bones, don't they? Because it's only when you and I begin to realize that we walk in a dry and thirsty land, that we walk in a generation that is, in essence, like this metaphor, it's like a dry valley of bones. We see the great need. I think that Ezekiel is being prepared. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. Lord, why do you want to show me this devastation? Why do you want to show me what this is like? I really want to go swimming this afternoon. I want to go do something else. I don't want to see this. Been to the beach. I don't want to see this. But we must see it in order for the reality to sink in. Because, dear friends, if you do not have a burden for the moral condition and the view of it of mankind today, you will not have a burden for their soul to pray for them or to see the urgency or the need to share Christ or even the need for revival. He just won't see the need of it. I'm okay, you're okay. Isn't that what the book says? My dear friends, we must come to the reality and the grip of this. There are several ways in which we can look at this situation. I want you to see it from the vantage point of what God does in Ezekiel's life and what he shows him and how he prepares him to minister to these bones. I want to show you where the power comes from, not in the Son of Man, but from the Spirit of God. I want you to see the picture of almost a recreation here, isn't it? Don't you see almost a picture of recreation? You can almost see God in the garden preparing the dust of the ground and making the man out of the dust of the ground, the earth, and putting it all together and then breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. You can almost see a recreation here, can't you? A sense of recreation. And you can look at it from several points of view. Specifically, the passage speaks of the regathering of Israel. You've got to remember that there's complete hopelessness now. These folk, and that's where sin leads us. If we desire to live in sin, it leads us to a dead end and a hopeless road. and God's children were taken into captivity, and they were sitting by the rivers of Babylon, and their hearts were broken. They saw no way out. As a matter of fact, if you look down in verse 11, what Ezekiel does is he takes off on what they were saying. This is how all this comes about in verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. He tells you what these valley of bones are. Technically, they are the whole house of Israel. And then he says something. They say, who said? They say, that is those who are in captivity. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. What were they saying in Babylon? We're done for. We have no hope. We're cut off. God has utterly, utterly rejected us. Now, was that true? No. Sometimes have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that at times? That you were utterly cut off? Yes. Can Christians despair? Can Christians have that kind of perspective? And what I want you to see in this particular passage is that even though Christians are in that state, and sometimes that's how God disciplines us with regard to sin, is that we are disciplined for sin and we feel cut off. We have that sense in our heart that He's not as close as He used to be. We've been cut off. I don't feel the way I used to feel. I don't sense that closeness of the Lord. And I'm cut off. But where does the origin of life and the return of life come from? Who originates it? Who initiates it, if you will? The Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and He led me out to the valley. And He asked the Son of Man, can these bones live? And another element about the one who serves God, not only must they be led by the Spirit of God, I find too much of church are led by human thoughts and human ways rather than by the Lord. Here, the Lord leads this particular prophet Ezekiel. And when he shows, notice the meticulousness of it. They just go out to the Valley of Bones and they just look at it a little bit. No, the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel, and guess what He does? He makes Ezekiel walk around. He makes him inspect and look. He leads. Have you ever? The Battle of Antietam was one of the bloodiest battles that was fought during the Civil War. After that, almost 22,000 men fell that day. 22,000 on the battlefield of Antietam. Think about 22,000 Americans falling in one day on a battlefield. And when General Sherman went out to the battlefield, he looked and he said, I was compelled to walk among the dead. And he said, I walked among them. And he said, what I saw was sons of our nation, brother against brother. And he said the blue and the gray was so mangled together. The blood was flowing. He said war was an awful, awful thing. This is the kind of picture. And we sometimes have to do what Sherman did in order to allow the soberness of the reality of sin and war and the things of the world to soak into us. The Spirit of God takes Ezekiel and walks him around the Valley of Dry Bones so that he will absorb the great need and see it up close. Not just be theoretical. Sometimes the lostness of others is sometimes just theoretical to us. But they're really lost. And, of course, not only does this particular prophecy in Ezekiel specifically apply to Israel, as we see in verse 11, because God does restore them, doesn't He? He does after a certain amount of time in captivity, they are brought back to life, and you see that life restored. God is always in control, isn't He? He's in control from the beginning. Even though we may feel hopeless at times, and these children in Babylon felt that way, was it the end of the story? No, and if you look at it from a human point of view, you can see how they would be discouraged. But looking at it from the sovereign Lord's point of view, was it the end of the story? Not at all. Matter of fact, it was just a part of the process of His glory among His people. Just as He disciplined them, could He bring them back to life? Yes, He could bring them back to life. So the specific application of this passage is for the promise of the restoration of Israel in the future, that they would not always be in that condition. Matter of fact, from Belshazzar to the night that he falls, to Darius, the Mede, Darius, who has the heart. You think Darius was an instrument in the hands of God? I do. I believe he is king. He was an instrument in the hands of God just at the right time for God's sovereign purposes to be accomplished, to bring His children back to life. Boom. I've always found that fascinating in the way God works, don't you? He doesn't seem to be bound by time. We seem to be bound so much by time and things like that, but God just takes His good time, and when He's ready, He just brings it back to life. He just, you know, just when you think there's no hope, all of a sudden God says, boop. And all of a sudden you say, whoa, what happened? Have you ever been at a dead end? Have you ever been at a situation in your spiritual walk with God where you say, Lord, this is the end. I just don't see any way over the hump. I just don't see anything on the next road. I remember when we tried to organize a church in Greenville, North Carolina, our first ministry. Boy, what a brave undertaking. The Spirit of God really had to be with you. I remember we went to Presbytery, like our presbytery, and we were there 1 year, and they came back and they said, we don't have any more money. And so Cheryl and I got in the car, and we got ready to go back home, and we said, hey, what just happened? And we said, well, I think that they're not going to continue the work in Greenville. So we were heartbroken. Well, man, Cheryl, we just got here. What are we going to do? We wept over that. Road was a dead end. We just entered the ministry. What? Lord, I don't see any way. I guess we just go back home. So we are at 303 Oak Street, and the next Tuesday night there comes a knock on the door. Two men at the door I never knew. Well, we're a little church just up the road. We're a U.S. church that Orange Presbytery refused to let us leave with the other churches because we were too small. They have our church deed, and they ruled against us 5 years ago and said, you can leave the denomination, but you can't join any other Presbyterian or Reformed denomination for 5 years. Pastor Barnes, we understand that you're without a call. The 5 years are up next week. We just want somebody to go up to Raleigh to the Orange Presbytery office and pick up our deed with us. Would you be willing to go with us? You most certainly know that I'll be glad to go with you. From 1 week to the next, how does God work? Has God ever surprised you about how He works and who He uses? Listen, my dear friends. It's His will. I learned a long time ago, it's His will. And He does what He wishes, with whom He wishes. And I give thanks to God for this great passage. Because when sometimes things look hopeless and the door seems to be closed, sometimes that's the time when God just begins to work and make life known. So, my dear friends, we look at this particular passage and we see that this prophet, this man Ezekiel, how does he respond? Son of man, can these bones live to the question? How does he respond? Now, the prophet Ezekiel could have said, yes, these bones could live, but that would have been presumptuous. How could he know that, right? He would have no validity to say yes. these bones can live, right? Because who is he? Well, he's Son of Man. He's just flesh and blood. Son of Man, the Spirit of God says, can these bones live? He doesn't say yes. He says, oh, Sovereign Lord, you know. You know. He doesn't say no, because he recognizes humbly that he's just an instrument in the hands of God, and that it is God who has the power to change. Another way that we can look at this particular passage too is not only from the vantage point of Israel and their restoration of being restored in the Lord, but we can look at it almost like a picture of the restoration that we experience in regeneration and salvation. Once you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God, through Christ, has made you alive in Him. It's almost an incredible picture of exactly what transpires. And that's oftentimes the problem that we face between Reformed theology and Arminianism. Sometimes Arminianism doesn't quite see the expression of Ezekiel 37 of the initiation of the Spirit of God to bring life and recreation into the life of a human being spiritually. See, this is a metaphor. It's a picture. It shows you what it's like. And it's kind of the unseen disposition internally of every person morally. Once we were dead, once we were dry bones, right? Do dry bones bring themselves to life? If we had a set of bones up here, would those bones come to life by themselves? No, those bones would not come to life by themselves. Those bones would have to have something affected upon them in order outside of themselves, because they're what? They're dry bones. So there has to be an effect upon these bones. And where does that come from? And the beautiful thing about it, what does the Lord God, the Sovereign Lord, say to Ezekiel? How are they to come to life? Well, prophesy to them. Proclaim the truth. Does Ezekiel proclaim his own ideas or his own expression? No. He's obedient. If you notice another characteristic of the servant of the Lord, he's obedient. The servant of the Lord, he proclaims as the Lord God instructed him. He instructed life. He proclaimed God to these bones. And I like as this prophet Ezekiel is proclaiming to the bones. It says he hears a rattling sound. I hope one day to hear a rattling sound among God's church, and among His people at large, that there will be a change of direction in the churches generally. Pray that as there's faithfulness to the proclamation of the Word and of the Gospel, that there will be a life-giving spirit to the life of the church at large. We certainly need that in this day and time. As these bones come together, even the idea of the bones coming together, they come together, but is that enough? Prophesy not only to the bones, and the rattling comes and the bones come together and the sinews and the flesh begins to come back on it, but is that enough? He says, oh, Son of Man, then prophesy to the breath of the air. Prophesy. The breath comes. You can almost see the picture of creation. Picture, just almost an identical picture of creation. The same thing happens in regeneration when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the breath of life breathed upon those who hear the faithful preaching of the Word and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Lord touches. I remember one young man. I love the way God works again. He was at the University of Houston. He was at Texas and going to school. And one of our summer assistants at Shearer, and he was from Texas. And he was on the campus, and he walked through the middle of the campus, and one of the RUF representatives were there in the middle of the campus giving out little tracts. And so he went by, and he said, "Oh, I ain't got time. I got to get to class." And he took the tract, and he stuffed it down in the bottom of his bookcase or his backpack. And he said he just left it there. He went to class, and he'd get his books out, and he'd look down in there, and there's that old crumpled piece of paper. And he said he just left it in there. He don't know why. He just left it in there, and he went back to that night, and he was studying in his room. Said as he was studying in his room, he looked down at the bottom of the pack. There was that old wrinkled-up track. It was folded and bent and everything. And he picked it up, and but somehow he just thought he might read it. And through a little track he had left down in the bottom of his backpack, he read that tract, and it proclaimed Christ and the need of sinful men and women to know Christ. And he said it struck, for some strange reason, we know what that strange reason is, don't we? The Holy Spirit leading. And he said he read that. And he said just as he got through reading it and it striking a chord in his heart, one of his neighbors was what? He was a Christian, and he was with RUF. And said he just came in, and he happened to just ask him, "What you reading?" He said, "I'm reading this track." And he said, "I don't know what I'm reading it for, but I'm reading this track." He said, "Do you understand what it means?" And he said, "No." And they sat down, and he was led to the Lord. I served faithfully as a PCA pastor at the Trinity Presbyterian Church Houston for years now. A little track. What God uses, oftentimes man ignores. This particular passage can also not only speak of the heart of regeneration and the nature of it in terms of God's work upon us in the gospel, but it can also speak of possibly future resurrection. I don't know to what extent Ezekiel had the sense of a future bodily resurrection here in this passage, but you almost sense a little. It doesn't. I can't say that we can come right out and say that there's a full blown theology here of the resurrection of the body, but I would suspect that maybe Ezekiel had some idea that God could do that. Don't you think? As a result of this passage, so the passage specifically speaks to Israel and their restoration and their renewal. Speaks to us about the nature of regeneration when someone comes to the gospel. It is a work initiated by God through the faithful preaching of the gospel, and regeneration occurs by the power and the application of the Holy Spirit. And then it could speak to us most emphatically about the nature of future resurrection and how it takes place. Someone always asks me the question, "Well, what about all those people who fell out in the ocean and they're just no more, and they were eaten by sharks, and da da da. What about all those people?" And I look at Ezekiel 37, and I say, "What? I don't think that that's any small thing with the Lord. I think just as He has given life, He can give back life. He can restore life. And I'm glad that the gospel is still proclaimed. It is a gospel of the accomplishment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is the application of that atoning work of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in our life. May the life of the Church of Jesus Christ be faithful to the gospel of proclaiming that word. But all we have done is faithfully proclaim in obedience. Who is it that gives life? Who is it brings the elements back together? It is the life-giving Spirit of God. The life-giving Spirit of the Lord Himself who gives life to us and who sustains us. May the Lord, and the Lord of life, who has brought you back to life, may He be with you each day. Father, we thank You for this great passage in Ezekiel 37. Thank You for its message. Thank You for the life-giving spirit of it. Lord, show us as your children the work of our God and the life of his people. It is a life work. It is a life-giving work. Father, we pray for the world in which we live, for the life of the church. We pray, Father, the life-giving spirit would so work in us. Lord, lead and guide and direct us in a mighty way. Thank you for what you have done. Sometimes, Lord, we ask the question within our culture, can these bones live? We say, Lord, only you know. Oh, sovereign Lord, you know. We pray, Father, therefore, we would listen to you and we would be led by you. Help us to be as Isaiah, who had to first see the Lord high and lifted up before he could go in the name of the Lord. Lord, help us to see you in your holiness, the wonder of your righteousness, and the might of your power, and the need of those around us. And then, Lord, may we be able to rightly say, here am I, send me. Father, lead and guide and direct us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray.